Now find your Bibles. Open those to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to try to do part 2 of the image of the invisible God. Part 1 was on our website and is there in the archive. If you didn't hear it, you can go back and pick that up. I'm going to try not to repeat what I brought a few weeks ago concerning the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 9 and give you a little background real quickly. The writer is, of course, the Apostle Paul, and he's dealing with some heresy that is around the city and around the countryside, but is part of the culture. But it's infiltrating the Christian people now, and they're trying. It's much like what he dealt with in the book of Galatians when they were going back under the law. They were trying to be saved in Christ, but keeping the law and that kind of thing. Here, he's dealing with people who are confused about gods, plural. The Greek culture had a multiplicity of different Greek gods. They had statues to every one. And we even talked about a few weeks ago, they had a statue or had a pedestal for the image of a god to the invisible God, the one they unknown God they did not know. And Paul said, let me tell you about the one that you've named the unknown God. And he began to preach to them about that. Actually in Athens. And so we're dealing with these Gnostics, and it comes from a word which means knowledge and understanding. And they're so deep and so knowledgeable that they've gone off the deep end with it. And their idea is that there is a creator of some sort or other, and he's in a divine throne room somewhere. And when he wants to get in contact with the world and the earth, he sends down angels to carry messages for him. Or he sends down half gods and half men, you know, Zeus and some of the other Greek mythology and so on. But more than likely, God, the creator God, really wasn't interested in the world and interested in human beings as far as that goes. He was angry. He was upset most of the time. And, all these kinds. This is the idea they had. Paul is dealing with that situation here at Colossians, in Colossae now. And he's trying to head off some problems. One of the members of the church told him that some of the folks in church were starting to believe this stuff now, that Jesus was not God in the flesh, but that Jesus was one of those angels that God had sent down to carry a message to mankind, and before long he would disappear, that he was more spiritual. He was spiritually appearing and not in flesh and blood. And Paul went through the great detail of explaining who Jesus was, and I'm glad, because like the Gnostics of that day and age needed to know who God was, the agnostics of our day and age need to know who God is as well. There's two main points I want to give to you, and that is I want to talk to you about how people know God, and it's through revelation and it's through reasoning. Revelation and reasoning. And I want to talk to you about that for a little while. If we don't get past that this morning, we'll jump back on it tonight. But revelation and reasoning. Why do we have so much different variations in denominations? And why do we have different religions in the world? It's because there's only two ways that God is known. One, He gives Himself. He reveals Himself through revelation. The second one is by reasonings of man. Oftentimes man realizes there is a God, but they reason within themselves of what God might want or how God, based upon a human reasoning and emotional outlook. Do you see? So I want to talk to you about that. Okay, look at verse 9. Paul writes and he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how many times he uses the word knowledge, and he's doing it for the benefit of that Gnostic influence. Verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father, it's with a grateful heart that we stand before you this morning. Truthfully, we've missed being in your presence as the body of Christ. Yes, I know that our people are faithful and they love you, and I know they've read their Bible and prayed even at home, but it's not the same as being together in a company, in a body, bringing our spiritual gifts and you being in the midst and in the center and manifesting yourself and glorifying yourself. And that's my whole purpose this morning, is not to wax eloquent, not to gain the praises of men, but my whole purpose this morning, Lord, is to manifest your glory, is to give a message that you can take to the hearts of people and point the finger at and say, see, I've manifested myself. See, that's me. See, Paul is writing here about this. Oh God, make your presence known today. Holy Spirit, divine person of God, I pray that you'd give the memory, the power, the strength, the unction, the zeal that's needed for the hour to proclaim the precious name of Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Creator, the one who redeemed us with His own blood. May we honor Him today like never before, and we'll give you the praise, the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. You know how, if you've been saved and a student of the Bible for very long, you know how that oftentimes there are chapters and verses that you read that you've read your whole life, but you go back and you read it again, and suddenly a bright light just shines from the page. It's like the first time you've ever seen the verse. And there was something in that effect when I was reading Colossians not long ago, where it just kind of jumped off the page. And I've always preached it. Always preached it. But I saw it differently. Verse 15. He's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how that we have redemption through His blood, and we have the forgiveness of sin. Hey, that word forgiveness means to send away from oneself. Forgiveness. To send away from oneself. God sent our sins away from himself because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hello? And when I say that you need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you, it means to send away the thing that has offended you, the thing that has put aught in your heart against that individual. Send it away and remember it no more. You don't have true forgiveness in your heart and soul until you treat others like God treats you. Well, I've forgiven them, but I can't forget about it. Then you've not forgiven them. Put it away from you. That's what God does with our sin. I don't deserve that, but God has given us forgiveness of sin. It means God has sent our sins away. You remember the old scapegoat in the Old Testament that bore the sins that were confessed upon him and turned loose, and the other goat was used as the sacrifice and his blood was shed. Wonderful picture here. But then he says in verse 15, speaking about this Jesus who is. The verb to be is a continuous action verb. Is, was, and am, and several others, and here it is. And he is saying who is, that is Jesus Christ who is, present tense. He's the great I am. He had no past. He has no future. He's eternally present forever and ever. And he says, who is Jesus Christ the Son, verse 13, his dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. My goodness. There are a lot of things I need to say, and I have all of these verses of Scripture here. And sometimes, you know, you wonder, which one do I start with? Having picked up as a second part, I try to remember what I've given you before that. And I just need to jump in and get started is what I need to do. You know, you can't swim without getting wet, can you? Okay, look at this. Who is the image of the invisible God? I'm going to go over the word image in just a little while. And I'm going to give you some detail about it that maybe you don't know. And I'm going to give you chapters and verses. Who is the image of the invisible? You know, I've picked up a page on Facebook so that I could get Kathy started in it, and I've done more in it than she has. But I gotta confess to you, I don't read all the junk that comes up on, and people get so emotional and various things going on. But it's interesting to see people that you knew in your childhood and what they look like now. And you say, man, if I'd have met them face to face, I wouldn't have known them. But one of our relatives by marriage, and if they weren't relatives by marriage, I probably wouldn't claim them, you know, but nevertheless, relatives by marriage, posted a Facebook picture of themselves and their son, their graduating picture and their son's graduating picture. And my goodness, they looked just identical. They looked alike. Very much so. That's not what he's saying here. He is the image of the invisible God. He's not saying he looks like God. He's not saying he's the spitting image of his father. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when you've seen this image, you've seen God. Basically, is what he's saying. This is the person. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I just want to get you involved in that. He is the image of the invisible. He's not saying he's the likeness of God. No. You missed it. He's the image of God. I'll be more detailed in just a little bit. But here's what I want you to see. Knowing God and how to worship Him comes two ways. In other words, we're looking at the image of the invisible God. Here's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to bring these people back to the focal point of the gospel message and salvation. That Jesus Christ came, the very Son of Almighty God, to die for their sins on the cross, shed his blood as the payment or the redemption price for the forgiveness of their sins, so that God would put your sins and mine away from him and remember them no more, so that when I come in prayer to him and say, now, Lord, you know that sin 14 years ago, that he says, no, what? It's gone. Under the blood of Jesus. It's gone. But what I want you to understand and what I want you to see is that Paul is dealing with the fact that Jesus is not just a message boy from God to the world, that he's not just a likeness of God that God made up real fast and sent down to speak to people and tell them, this is what God wants you to do, but he is God himself. He's the image of the invisible God. Look, here it is. An invisible God. You can't see him with a flesh and blood eye. He's invisible. But it doesn't mean he can't be seen. It just means you can't see him with a human eye. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want to be known. It just means he's invisible. Jesus Christ had the conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, and he said, God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time because he's a spirit. That's true. No man has seen God at any time, he said. But they that worship him, get this, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a revelation. I'm about to give you that. That's a revelation. God revealed to the world how you can worship him. Not with altars that are bedecked with all kinds of junk. Not with altars that smoke and incense pouring out from them and maybe a spot in a certain area for blood or for some monetary sacrifice. That's not the way we worship God. It's not about fancy robes. It's not about neckties. It's not about a black or red Bible under your arm. We're not worshiping God in an outward, physical, fleshly way. It must be spiritual. That's a revelation from God. Jesus told the woman at the well, God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Of course, the word of God is truth. Of course it is. That's why we don't go against the Word of God when we're trying to worship God. We go by revealed truth. Now, Paul is bringing this to a head. And he's saying to these Christians in the church at Colossae, he said, look, you must remember revealed truth, that God reveals to us that which he wants us to have. In 2 Timothy, he said, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and so on and so on. What does that mean? It means God has revealed his word to us that he wants us to have. He has revealed it, inspired it, and men wrote it down. But it was a revelation from God. Amen. There are no new revelations today. Somebody that stands up and says, look, I got a vision that God gave me and he revealed this to me and wants me to instruct you that this is the way you're to go. You better discount that. There's no new revelation outside of the precious word of Almighty God. So we have all kinds of denominations and all kinds of religions today based upon, not upon revelation from God, not upon revealed truth, but upon the reasonings of man, the gushy feelings of man. Let me give you this example. Knowing God and how to worship him comes two ways. Number one, revelation. God reveals, and it comes through the spiritual. A revelation. Number two, man reasons. The reasoning ability of man, and it comes through the flesh, and oftentimes the emotions. Are you with me? Man reasons, and it's oftentimes, well, it's every time in the flesh, and he reasons with a fleshly mind that is not perfect yet. But we're so deep, and we have we have the doctor's degrees, and we have all of the knowledge of a scientific community now, and we know all things. We are the generation. We are the generation of knowledge. If you don't know about it, Google it. Huh? We know all things, and we think we're pretty smart. And we think we have a handle on things. I'm going to tell you something. When it's 102 degrees one day and it's 78 degrees the next day, you don't have a handle on it. You can't control it. When it's 70 degrees at night for a few nights and then it drops back down and it's 37 degrees, it just tells me you don't have any control over it. And all of your vast knowledge and all of your wisdom is vanity in the sight of Almighty God. And you better, if you want to know what the answer is, go back to revealed truth. God said in the last days there would be pestilences, earthquakes, famines, droughts, wars, so on and so on. But he also said the seasons would be upset. And you couldn't tell the fall from the spring or the winter or the summer that things would be. Pennsylvania just got record snowfall this week. Hello? We're burning up down here with 100 degrees and they're having snow. I told somebody the other day, he said, what in the world is going on? I said, it sounds to me like someone has control of the thermostat and they're trying to show everyone they have control of the thermostat, if you know what I mean. So, knowing God and how to worship Him comes one of two ways. It's either by revelation from God Himself, or it's from the reasonings of man. Now, it does not mean that the reasonings of man cannot have a little bit of revelation mixed in it. Because these Gnostics believed there was some kind of God, some kind of supernatural power, some kind of individual that was in control. They believed that. They just did not know the truth of the details there, and Paul was trying to give it to them. They were saying Jesus Christ is he's a spirit being. You know, Mormons today talk about the spirit beings and how they must have a lot of children to produce bodies for the spirits that are already in existence. That's kind of the way the Greek culture was. I'm a fan of some of those shows about Alaska, you know, and the guys that run the trap lines and the guys that live up there and homestead. I like that. But they slip a little animism on the side if you've watched it long enough. When they shoot a deer or an elk or a bear, they go over and they mumble some kind of words over it and they thank the spirit of this animal for allowing them to have the meat up. Listen, that's pagan. That's man's reasoning. There's nothing about revelation from God over that kind of stuff. So you want to be careful how this stuff kind of slips into the side and has an effect on you or your children or your grandchildren. So Paul writes and he tells them, he said, there's none above God. There's none above His Son, Jesus Christ, the whole way. But you only know about God two ways, revelation or reason. Let me give you examples of both. In John chapter 3, I'm coming back to Colossians in just a moment. But in John chapter 3, I want you to notice a revelation that God gave. And it's in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And God writes it down through John the apostle here. And he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's revelation. Notice the truth of it. God loved, God gave, and God saves through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Period. There's not 14 different variations of that. There's not 14 ways to get saved. There are not different means and directions here. God said it. It's revealed in Scripture. That's the way it is. Are you with me? Notice what He said in verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Notice. He that believeth on him, the Son, is not condemned. He that believeth not, you have choice in the matter. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's not believed in the name that was revealed to him. The name above all names. The name of Jesus, meaning Savior. For he will save his people from their sins. And God has revealed this to us through the writings here. And he says, if a man makes a choice to go by his reasons in a different direction, so be it. But he won't be saved. Doesn't matter how good the man is. Doesn't matter what he gives to the church. He's still lost because he's not trusted in the name above all names. He's not trusted in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light. It means men love their own reasonings. Men love their own wisdom more than the revelation of God. Oftentimes, Baptists get accused of being so narrow-minded that you could look both eyes through the keyhole into the next room. You Baptists are so narrow-minded. Well, the Bible says that narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, but broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Many hear the message of deliverance, but there are few that ever come the right way by the revealed truth of Almighty God. So, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's revelation, and God reveals how we can come to him and how we can worship him right here in John chapter 3. But also you find the reasoning of mankind. Man reasons through the flesh and through the fleshly mind, which is vanity before God. Have you ever heard men reason it out and say, well, if God loved the whole world and God loves mankind, I don't believe God would send anybody to hell. You ever heard anybody say that? I have. I don't believe God. God is such a loving, kind God. I don't believe he'd send anybody to hell. Guess what? I used to argue with them. Now I don't. Now I believe the same thing. God is such a loving, kind, gracious God. He would not send anyone to hell. That's kind of a true statement. So you know what God did about it? He fashioned a flesh and blood body from a human mother and the Holy Spirit of God and gave birth to that baby, his name is Jesus, who grew up to be the sacrifice for our sins and shed his blood for everything that you ever did and I ever did, to make us whole and to make us a child of God so we could be in the presence of Almighty God. So that statement is kind of true, but God could not turn his back on his own character, which is holy and righteous and just. God can't just, compromise. God couldn't compromise truth, else he'd have to compromise everything. So he made a way for us to come to him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. There you are. So God is so holy, God is so loving, God is so kind that he doesn't desire that men die and go to hell. So he gave us a remedy. His name is Jesus Christ. But if you don't come the Jesus way and you don't trust in Jesus Christ as the only begotten virgin born Son of the ever-living God, then you can't be born again, you can't be saved, and you'll wake up in hell one day. You know what we're going through with all this coronavirus and all this stuff, and they're trying to find a vaccine and so on, and it looks like, hey, I told somebody the other day, he said, what do you think about this, preacher? I said, follow the dollar sign. Who stands to make the most money? Bill Gates, of all people. I saw a Facebook article the other day. One lady was saying, why are y'all always on Bill Gates? He's such a kind man. He gives away his money and he does this and this. Oh, have you investigated his character? Have you investigated how far back and how far reaching he was involved in the vaccines of third world countries, and people have literally died because of his meddling in those kinds of things? Tens of thousands of people have died. But he made money. He owns some of the pharmaceutical companies, he and others, that are involved in America right now and what's going on. And so I saw someone the other day, and I didn't know that a lot of vaccines until I read it. Now, live virus vaccines do not have this, like smallpox that we were vaccinated for, you know, and various other things. Live virus, I don't think has this. But the other vaccines, my doctor says, have you had the flu shot yet? I said, no. He said, have you had the pneumonia shot? I said, no. He said, why don't you get every doctor that's trained in America, all they know is shots and pills. I'm serious. They're not trying to con you. They're not trying to put, since they started med school, they've been trained that this is the answer. It's like what we're talking about. Here's this vast knowledge, and we don't think about God's revealed word in any way. It's just this vast knowledge of mankind, and here's the solution, and here's the way we do it, and for the good of mankind, we do these things. I saw this doctor being interviewed, and it's on YouTube, and they said, so let me get this straight. You helped create this vaccine. So in all these vaccines, there are pieces of aborted fetuses. Is that correct? He said, yes. And he went and did, he said, aborted hearts from fetuses. Yes. Aborted arm tissue. Yes. Aborted organs. Yes. Aborted brain tissue. Yes. And all these vaccines. I never really knew that until the last few months, but when I found out, I said, more the reason, by God's grace, I will not take their vaccine. I'm not talking about childhood immunizations, live virus, smallpox, anthrax, those kinds of things. But I am talking about the vaccines they make for all this other junk. I'm not letting somebody put aborted fetuses into my body, that and formaldehyde and so on. It goes beyond a little bit. What I'm talking about here is revealed truth. Revealed truth. God has a way. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has an order. But man, in his great thinking, all the way back in Paul's day, they thought they had the wisdom and the knowledge and the answer to everything. But God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by the foolishness of preaching, he saved those, you know, that believed. And the Greeks made fun of the preaching of gospel. Notice, knowing God and how to worship him comes two ways. Number one, by the revelation of God himself. He reveals his plan. Number two, by the reasoning of mankind and his fleshly experiences and the things that he thinks ought to be. Now, I'm not going to finish. I can see already. It gets longer and longer. It's kind of like beef jerky. Once you bite it off and start chewing on it, it just kind of gets bigger and bigger, you know. I don't want to get in a hurry with this. We're doing a study in Colossians on Sunday morning. That's what basically we're doing now. And as long as it takes. I want you to get this. And I want you to notice, read with me in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Notably, the chapter that we talk about, sodomites, most of the time. And I want you to notice what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, look in verse 17. And he's talking about the gospel of Christ in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, for therein, the gospel of Christ, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here's what we're talking about. We're not talking about them necessarily hindering truth, because you can't hold back truth. God's truth is going to be revealed. But they hold truth in unrighteousness, and through their reasoning ability, they bring truth down to the human level rather than bringing the human level up to God's revealed truth. They bring it down to their own level in unrighteousness. Are you with me? They're holding truth in filth and unrighteousness. Notice it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Look up here. God just wrote by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit through holy men of God, and He says that men born on the face of the earth know there is a supernatural being. They know there is some kind of God somewhere because it is revealed unto them. I believe it was Napoleon who looked up at the stars of the sky down in the desert of Egypt, out in Giza, where the pyramids are. And he said, by those great lights up there, I know there is a God. Doesn't mean he was saved, but he knew there was a God, the handiwork of God. And here it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That which may be known of God. The first thing that a baby needs to do when they're beginning to get about in life is they start to crawl. And boy, that's a time period in the life of a baby everybody gets excited about. He crawled 3 feet. Wow, and they've got a whole video for 20 minutes on it, on their baby crawling, and it's such an amazing thing, and mamas take pictures, and the first baby has a scrapbook, and 10 scrapbooks, as a matter of fact. The second baby only has 4 scrapbooks. The third baby, poor thing, didn't get a picture taken. But what I'm saying is you have to crawl before you can walk. But then comes the first step. Here's the progress of that, and it says that God, that which may be known of God, is manifest in them. He talked about living from faith to faith. What does it mean? It means when you trust God for revealed truth, when you trust God with this bit of truth, He'll give you more understanding for more truth. Hey, when you first got born again and got saved, did you know everything there was to know about the incarnation of Christ? Did you know everything there was to know about the virgin birth of Christ? Could you tell me how it took place? Could you tell me how it happened? No, I couldn't. I said, Mama, is God and Jesus the same? And she couldn't answer it. She'd been a Christian for years, and she couldn't ask, is God and Jesus the same? Oh, I know Jesus and the Father's not the same. Jesus and the Holy Spirit's not the same. But the Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God, and the Father is God. And we're created in His what? Image. The image of the invisible God. And we are created in His image. It means we're a body, soul, and spirit. And when we're born again, it's only through the Spirit. The Spirit is born again, perfect in all of its essence. It does not sin. It doesn't have an evil thought. It loves God extremely. It wants to worship God, the Spirit, the born-again Spirit of a child of God. But sometimes it has to battle with a fleshly mind that won't do right. Sometimes it has to battle a weakened body of the flesh that cries out not to. I'm so tired. I don't want to. I don't feel like going right now. I'm so tired. Yeah, okay, all those things. But what I'm saying here is that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Don't you know what? We don't have born atheists. Atheists are not born in the world. You go into communist China and go into communist Russia and go into all the communist countries where they don't believe in God and they still worship idols and so on and ask them. And listen, there are no born atheists. They're born with a knowledge of a supreme being. And if they want to know more and they trust what revealed truth they have, God will get the message of truth to them so they understand it better. But I did a paper on communism years ago, and they used to make school children stand up in school in those communist countries and do a pledge to the state and to the communist leaders and repeat, "There is no God, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God," trying to drive it from their conscience and their minds. Here, Paul is battling this great, vast scientific wisdom. Aren't we doing the same thing? Isn't our news sources that you can trust saying that the whole country was shut down for scientific facts that never materialized? Hello? Because of someone's position and credibility and their knowledge, they said, millions are going to die. We've got to shut everything down. And they overstepped our constitutional rights when they did. But it didn't happen, did it? Because God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. God knows what's going on. Example here where it says that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now notice the last part of verse 19. For God hath showed it unto them. God hath revealed himself unto them. Oh, it might be in the stars of the sky. It might be in the, the animal kingdom. You know, you can learn a lot by watching animals. But God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. His image, his person, his Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, there was a God. There's a supernatural God. If they had wanted to know more, God would have gotten it to them. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. Man is not created in vanity. He's a precious creature. I believe it was David who said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And he goes on and he says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When I was in my mother's womb, thou knew me. When I was in my mother's womb and all of my parts were yet unperfect, yet you knew me, God, you knew me." And God developed the little bones to grow in the womb. And the little hand that would press against the stomach or the little foot. And my wife would say, "Here, feel this." And I said, "I don't want to feel this." Said, "Feel this." And I say, "What is that?" She said, "That's his little foot pressing up right there." She said, "Watch this." And she scratched her stomach and he'd jerk his foot back. Mothers, shake your heads. Yeah, the wonder, the miracle of birth. And yet man reasons that, well, there might be a God, but he doesn't care about us and he doesn't love us and he's angry most of the time. And there's a God who just kind of got things started and just backed away from it and let it evolve. So we're the process of evolution. God started it, but we're the process of evolution. No, we're the morons that started that idea. We're the process. Nah. So I want you to notice, I've got to quit. In Psalm 14, verse number 1, the book says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God reveals, but man ignores. God reveals, but man ignores. Man tries to reason God's description." That's why Romans goes on and Paul says, "They made an image of God like unto four-footed beasts and fish and birds of the air." It was the gods of Egypt, more or less, that came about as a reasoning of those people down in that area. And he goes on and he says, "And man has turned against the natural use of the woman and burned in his heart and burned in his lust, man towards man and woman towards woman, doing that which is unseemly, which is unnatural, and not using the natural use of the woman to produce children, but going after men." I'm going to tell you something. God didn't create them that way. They turned against the knowledge in their vast wisdom. In their vast wisdom, they said, "God created me this way. That's why I have a lust." And no. It was a God, all right, but not the God that created them. It was a God that influenced them. It was a God that brought them into the lusts and the passions of that immoral and immodest lifestyle. But it was not the God. He's revealed the truth. He's revealed the right way. You can't take two men and put them together, and you can't take two women and put them together and have a population growth in the world. It will begin to decrease immediately. If you did everyone in the world that way, the world would cease to exist in just a few years. Not natural. Look at the animal kingdom. When you look at, I'm sorry, I should have kept you there, but listen to this. I'll just read it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, truth revealed. Do we not see the order of the fish in the stream that swim upstream to spawn? And the female make her nest, and the male come and fertilize the eggs. Do we not see the order as they swim downstream and out to the sea and back upstream and the ongoing, and the babies that were hatched now come back upstream to spawn? And do we not see an order in the planets and the galaxy? Do we not see an order in the revolving around the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets? Do we not see an order?" Yes, we do. He said, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, in their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened." John says Jesus was the light of God. He was the light of the world. He came into this world to light up every man that is born. In other words, every baby that's born has an inborn understanding. There's a supernatural. There's a God. Jesus lights them. A little light. If they desire as they grow more light, he gives more light. Light produces light. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." They were not born fools. They became fools. They were not born in darkness. They became fools. darkness. Do you see it? Why? Because they chose reason rather than revelation. You find, as I've already stated, John chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus told the woman at the well, if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way. Now, I don't have time. I'm going to quit right there. Just cut it off. Just like bologna we used to have at the house. How many of you are eating bologna? Anything other than Oscar Mayer, how many of you have eaten the tube bologna you had to cut off with a butcher knife? Hello. Then once you had it cut off and you peeled the wrapper off, you cut a little slice like a pie on one side and you threw it in the skillet. How many of you know why you cut the slice? Yeah, so it wouldn't roll up, right? Ah, man, knowledge. And then when you got it done, that fried bologna on a couple pieces of bread or toast with some mustard and onion and tomato and lettuce was like eating steak today. It's more expensive than steak today. I don't know where I was going with that, but it was a good story. So, I'm going to cut it off. Thank you. And I promised you, and I will. But I want you to come back tonight. I have some Bible examples, revelation versus reason, where people went astray from the very beginning. God revealed Himself to, in the beginning of the creation, He revealed Himself, and yet man reasoned it. And man went astray because he denied God. So I want to show you the pattern tonight and go through the process in several places in the Bible of revelation and reason, and then bring you to the image of the invisible God. He is what He is because He reveals Himself to us. You cannot reason about it and come to a different conclusion. You cannot reason that if we pray to Jesus' mother, we get more power and influence with Jesus than if we pray directly to Jesus. We have more power if we pray through Mary. Who came up with that numbskull idea? Hello. Reasoning instead of revelation. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You ask the Father anything in my name, and He'll do it for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Man says, oh, but you have more power with Him if you go through Mary. Who said? That's idolatry. It doesn't work. It's wrong. It's an error. But reasoning. Oh, we have so many denominations because everyone reasoned the revelation a little differently instead of just taking it at face value. You know, it's faith and works that get you to heaven. No. No. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ha! Huh. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I pray that you had time and ability to manifest yourself in the hearts of your people today and give them a blessing. Touch them with your presence. Let us praise you, and Lord, let us be grateful to you and thankful for so many things, but most of all, for making us your child. To be the child of God is better than anything on the face of the earth. To be a child of God and to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Man's reason says there's no way you can know it for sure. Your revelation says we can know it instantly. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.